Anyway, this morning, I'm going to be teaching on a subject called money and managing human resources. That sounds very professional, doesn't it? Very business-like, actually. But I would have a pretty good idea that every person in this room, if not on a daily basis, definitely an hourly basis, maybe a minute basis, and maybe second by second, have some type of thought about their life, their money, how they're going to live, their sustenance, how they're going to eat, maybe what you're going to have for lunch. So if you're thinking about that, just right here, okay? Right here, just right here. Because we all have so many choices to make. You know, about how we manage, and when I talk about human resources, I'm talking about our own lives and the things that we've been blessed with and been given so graciously by God. And not just money, but the things that of this world and the substance of this world and the material world, kind of, so to speak, that we live in. And I want to go to Luke chapter 16. There's a teaching that's given by Jesus Christ in Luke 16. It's a parable about a steward who is accused of not being faithful to his job. And a parable is given for an illustration of one single point and may or may not be true to fact. And Jesus spoke in a lot of parables. And over a third of them were about money. It may be true to culture or custom, but it may not be true in its conformity with God's word. It is used to convey a message without speaking directly. So in this section of Luke 16, the steward, who was the head of the daily business affairs of the family, was accused of not doing his job properly. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, and by the way, there were others listening too. If you read the larger context, there were Pharisees and other people who were hearing this particular message. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My job's in jeopardy. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. That would mean physical labor, folks. You know, it might be kind of like beneath that person to do it. To beg, I am ashamed. But I'm not ashamed to steal, am I? I'm ashamed to beg for it. See, pride, huh? Yeah. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. Well, going back to verse 2, said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. You know, at this point, the steward decided that he needed to figure out a way to take care of himself in case he got fired. It really doesn't sound too much different than today, does it? There are always people trying to figure out how to protect themselves and what to do, and to do what is best for them first without any regards to what God's word says. After the steward made some shrewd deals, his master was pleased with his work. So you know a little bit of the record. We can read through it. So he called every one of them, verse 5, of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said he to another, how much thou owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 40. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make you to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now that seems like a diabolical contradiction of scripture or truth if I've ever heard one. That Jesus would take this example of the unjust steward and encourage the children of light to what? Lie and cheat to get ahead? The Living Translation, Living Bible actually. The rich man had to admire the rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the citizens of this world are more clever in dishonesty than the godly. What an interesting contrast. But look at that in verse 8 where it says, the Lord referring... Now, who is that referring to? Is that referring to the Lord Jesus? Or is that referring to the Lord who is the master of that particular steward? Yeah. The Lord, referring to his master, not the Lord, commending the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So we take note that the Lord in the parable said that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than children of light. Perhaps it is the way that the King James language renders the next verse that has caused some confusion. Have you ever read this verse before and thought about it? It's like, what? Seriously? Look at verse 9 of chapter 16. And I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now this would appear to say that Christ is telling them all to learn all the shrewd business practices of the world, because only then they could really take care of themselves and go far. Makes logical sense to me, right? However, if you go down to verse 13, it says, no man can serve two masters. So it really wouldn't fit together there, would it? It says, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that's an interesting word, mammon. Without going into a lot of great detail, the thought process in light of what mammon really is isn't always through a continual lust for more money. When we envy others' wealth, are anxious over potentially unmet needs, disobey God's directives about the use of wealth, or to fail to trust God's love and faithfulness, our thinking is out of balance concerning material wealth. Wow. Okay. You can't trust God and mammon. And yet here's Jesus promoting that we should learn from this shrewd operator. So we got to ask ourselves, what's the deal there? We know that possibly it's in the translation. And it is. So the answer, and you'll also see it in Bullinger's Bible here, if you look up Luke chapter 16, verse 9 on page 1482, he has a footnote in here. On verse 9 of Luke 16, where it says, and I say to you, there's an inference that is being made here. And one of the best footnotes probably, and the best explanation, is in this footnote that's given to verse 9. And in the footnote, he says that and I say to you should be rendered, and do I say unto you? Question mark. Or is this what I say to you? Question mark. After the parable has been given, Christ says to those listening, is this what I have taught you? To be shrewd and worldly in your decisions so that you have what you need? Wow. Pokes a completely different slant on that particular section of the scripture. This New Living, the Living Bible says, but shall I tell you to act that way, to buy friendship through cheating? Will this ensure your entry into an everlasting home in heaven? Then look at verse 10. What does he say? What would be the answer to a question like that? No! No, this is not what I'm telling you. Because he says, what? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? It's a very interesting section of the word. It really is. The Living Bible says, no, for unless you are honest in small matters, you won't be in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about, say, the worldly wealth, this one says, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? If you are not faithful regarding other people, why should you be entrusted with, you know, these responsibilities, these blessings yourself? So it's really amazing when you begin to look at these things. And you know, I think there's more room for additional study, you know, when we talk about it. But think about this. Jesus Christ calls mammon unrighteous. And a lot of versions call it worldly wealth or money. But this mammon is called unrighteous, not because it is inherently evil, but because of the unrighteous attitudes the pursuit of money can produce in people. If money were inherently unrighteous, then all uses of it would be evil, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying here. The attitude reflected here may be similar to that of 1 Timothy 6:10, where Paul says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is evil because of how it brings out distorted values in people. Pursuing money can make people selfish, leading them to take advantage of others, to treat other people as objects, and to be unfaithful to God. It tends to reflect an excessive attachment to the world, so it is better not to be attached to the pursuit of wealth. And believe me, it is a temptation. You know, possessions that we have in our lives, they are a responsibility. And their use, their proper stewardship, and our oversight of them, because really, we owe nothing. Mm-hmm. We've been given things to oversee. We're stewards, right? Let a man be found faithful as stewards of the mysteries of God, right? These things have been placed in our trust by a loving God. And so it's kind of a testing ground, a proving ground of character, of values, and our ability to oversee these things wisely. So the one who is faithful in little is also faithful in much. And so also the other way around, to be dishonest in little things is to be dishonest in a lot of things. See, faithfulness with the little thing of money indicates how faithful we are with the big things, the true riches of our relationships to God and to others. So if we have not been trustworthy in handling possessions that produce unrighteousness, who will trust us with the true riches? The true riches in this passage seem to involve future kingdom service, that is, service for God and to others. True wealth is in faithfulness in serving Him. There is a point Christ is making in this parable. See, and it goes beyond. He's using this as a way to communicate a certain truth. So the one point of the illustration in the parable was that the steward who was supposed to be responsible for the profit and well-being of the house was not being faithful to his job because he had his own interests in mind. And those two things are diabolically opposed for those who truly desire to serve in the kingdom. Because you can't serve both. Because they're jealous masters, so to speak. You know? Jealous mistresses. Let's see. Something else. Wow. So this is why I call it money and managing human resources. Jesus, we are certain, did not encourage the disciple to use their stewardship either of their earthly goods and possessions and or of the things that they understood or were to understand about the things of God in a manner that would further their earthly interests. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Remember? Jesus was a forward thinker, I would say. You know, he was always talking about things that to the average senses man, his disciples, were very abstract thoughts. But he was always attempting to get them to live at a higher level. See, greater vision. And they weren't to court the friendship of the world. They were to realize that this parable teaches that a follower of Jesus Christ cannot properly serve God in the things of this world. And so it certainly provides an important reminder of the need to be faithful in the little things. Well, you know, most of God's people have but little they can devote to the service of the Lord, right? But if they're faithful in the use of the little things which are entrusted to them, and in particular, if they are faithful in their stewardship of the truth, this faithfulness is accepted by God as evidence of a heart condition which would impel them to sacrifice their all in his service, no matter how much it might be. We are not to use either the material things of life or the things that have been entrusted to our care to further our own interests, but to remember that all should be used for the glory of God. Amen to that? Yeah. Wow. So, Christ finishes this teaching. And there was a group listening. And they didn't like it. Because this went opposed and across, this cut across exactly what they were in love with. What does it say? They scoffed. Oh, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. You know what that means? It's like they made fun of him, they poked fun at him, they ridiculed him, they denigrated him, or whatever you call it, and they just like, yeah, right, you idiot. You know? And they didn't like the confrontation. But Jesus Christ wasn't concerned about their response to it. He was endeavoring and did set the record straight that we should look to God and to serve him and not the ways of the world. The world is always after us to try to experiment with this, get rich here, do that, try this, blah, blah, on and on and on and on. And yet in front of us sit the greatest things that mankind has ever been privy to in the wisdom of God that's, you know, innately in the scriptures, the living word of God. So, the Living Bible says the Pharisees who dearly loved their money naturally scoffed at this. I guess the question that, you know, we sometimes have to maybe ask ourselves, if I lost everything, would I be the same person? You know, what is my life built upon? You know, things that will crumble. And one thing in closing, again, I'll say this. that the exhortation is that we are not to use either the material things of life or the things that have been entrusted to our care, the mysteries of God, to further our own interests. But should remember that we all should be used, that all should be used to the glory of God. Amen to that?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible love and care for our hearts, and that these little insights, these nuggets of truth, these gems of gold that just come forward from your word, Father, how they set us free and enlighten us and help us to gather strength to just lay down in front of you, Father, and say, you're all we have and all we need and all we desire, and we just want to throw it all down at your throne and just be raised up to another level of living, Father, that's so far beyond our own human strength we hardly recognize ourselves at that point. But this is what your grace provides. Thank you, Father, for loving us and enabling us and filling us with your spirit that just causes us to be mighty in life situations. And thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the master of our lives, that he strengthens and succors and enables and energizes us so that we can live beyond and above our own flesh, Father, and we can accomplish great things because you're working with us. And so we pray for this great truth this week and the days that we live, Father, that they truly do bring honor and glory to you and to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.
See you at the play next Saturday or Sunday.